God in the beginning he was, and he became flesh. So now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who wrote the Bible, teaching us through the Word, about the Word, Jesus Christ, who's alive and who's living. And now we're knowing Jesus through God's Word. So we're getting to know him. And that's how it works. And so we've had this year through the Bible thing that's gone on. We've been doing that as a church for a while, just encouraging people to read through the Bible every year. And then we did that. The mayor made that proclamation, so we had the website. And so each day we've just been able to write these little devotions from that section of Scripture. And, the whole point is just to give somebody some ammunition to meditate on, have something to meditate on during the day, and then have something practical to take from that section of Scripture. Sometimes you just read through it, and then you leave, and James says, sometimes it's like a man looking in the mirror, and then you leave, and you forgot what you look like. Sometimes it's like that, So it's going to help supplement or at least give somebody something to practically take each time they read the Word and a lesson. So that's how I tried to write it. So just keep that in prayer. Just kind of excited. It's been a neat year. I can't wait to see what God's going to do this year. He just always amazes me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Word. It's a lamp unto our feet, Lord. And it's our compass, Lord. And it's our food. It builds up our inner person. And most of all, it draws us into a deeper relationship with you. And there's just nothing better than that, Lord. And so, Lord, this evening, I pray as we look into your Scriptures, I pray, as Wendy said, and as those songs we sang, just give us a soft heart. Give us a sensitivity to what you want to say to us, Lord. And help us to be doers of your Word, not just hearers, but doers as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalms chapter 45. So we're in what? Let's see. There we go. So we're, yeah, so this is considered the second book of Psalms. And I think we're going at a pretty decent pace. I know Chuck Smith, he'd go through like 10 chapters at a time. And we could do that too, but it's just, if we did that, it would be just pretty much like reading it, which is okay too. But there's a lot of things in there that I'm finding that it's just fun to kind of look at it a little deeper and draw some more things out of it. But we're making our way through pretty good. This section of Scripture, the next four chapters, has to do taking it from the angle of like our position in Christ and our position before God. In other words, is kind of like, how Mary took the position of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Her sister Martha took the position of being real busy and trying to do a whole bunch of stuff, and Mary just sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said Mary chose the better thing. And as we look at these scriptures, just try to think about where you're oriented towards Christ, your position towards him, not just in salvation. If you're saved, then your position is in him is righteous and clean and forgiven. But then as you're walking, you're living out this Christian life, think about how your position, your attitude towards God, towards Christ, towards the things of God, and how that sort of ranks in your priority list. The Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that sort of thing. And so let's take a look at these chapters. They're really great chapters. We'll see how far we get. And again, I don't have a watch, and so if somebody can tell me when it's like 8:15, that would be awesome. So, okay, here we go. Psalm 45. This is so awesome. So it's to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. These were the part of the Levites who were in charge of the music within the temple. And in my Bible, it says a song of love. Does yours say that? The wedding song, yours says? Yeah, that's good too. So the first place or position in this chapter we're seeing is being in the position or place of love and adoration. And that place is the place of satisfaction. Now, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you guys might have just read that in your one-year Bible. Do you remember the scene in heaven when they're around the throne and the angels, day and night, were saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Did you know they weren't forced to do that? They couldn't help but doing that? Did you know that that picture of worship was them before the throne of God, and that they couldn't help but do that? Imagine in that moment, what else would matter? What would there be to worry about? What would there be to concern yourself with in that moment? I see that kind of as a picture of what we're seeing here. When we're in a place of love and adoration, it has a tendency then to bring incredible satisfaction, quenching and taming our restless hearts. Now watch what happens. So this is what another thing that's cool about the Bible, and another thing that we see in the Psalms is the writer of the psalm, he's writing a song about a king that's going to get married and his bride. So he's just writing it. He had no idea, I don't think, that he's writing about Christ and the church. So watch what he writes. He says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." You know, all ministry, good ministry, all good works of God are simply an overflow of our heart. Preaching, singing, writing, ushering, teaching children, whatever, it's an overflow of the heart. That's really important because we're to serve the Lord with gladness and to see the privilege that it is. But when serving becomes a duty, then we start to move away from the overflow, and it becomes more mechanical and ritualistic and routine. We could even complain about it. You know, I got to be at church early. You know, I got to help people to their chairs and everything, and got to teach these kids in the children's church. They're gonna be that's not an overflow. And I've been in both camps before, so you can tell the difference. When the Lord is just flowing out of your heart because of the love. And watch how this happens. So my heart's overflowing with a good theme. So again, then another thing is to ask yourself, what's the theme of your overflow? So if right now you had a title to the overflow, or what's coming out of your heart, what would that be entitled? What would be the title? You don't have to say it, but think about that. His title would be this overflowing of love and adoration. He says, "I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." That's cool, right? So he's like, what's going to come out is just this incredible stuff that's going on in my heart. And so here's what he says. He says, "You are fairer than the sons of men, more beautiful." He's talking about a real king. But of course, the overarching theme is this is all messianic. This is all about Christ. He says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. So now, as Christians, this is the meditation of what we know about God. It's a practice. I don't want to use the word discipline, but that's kind of what it is using our minds as weapons, as tools to proactively adore God. We're to love God with our mind, right? So we love him, and part of that is thinking about him a lot. And that's also the answer to a lot of worry and doubt and stress and, you know, all this stuff. It's using our mind proactively to think about God a lot. To think about God a lot then is to have the ammunition and have things to know about him to think about. So one thing is to ask yourself, how much do I think about God? How much is he in the forefront of my thought patterns and in my meditations and what my mind does? And so he just can't help thinking about how beautiful the king is or how beautiful God is and in comparison to everything else. So that's important too, right? Because we see a lot of ugly stuff, don't we? It's easy to dwell on that ugly stuff and to have it in our mind. And we need to push that out because the Bible says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So he says in verse 3, he says, "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty." So the picture develops and we're getting more of a observation of what was in the heart of this writer as it comes out. And he has these big words of position and power, a position of power of God. He sees God with this sword and he sees him as mighty and he sees him in his glory and his majesty. And just that alone, to be aware of and conscientious of God in this way, just think how much stress and mental anguish that in itself resolves. To have that pouring out of your heart. And then he says in verse 4, he says, "And in your majesty ride." Oh, I just love that. I just can't get past the kingship and the glory and the goodness of God. "In your majesty ride prosperously because of three things: truth, humility, and righteousness." Now, if you want some core values to base your life on, there you go. If you're struggling with your identity, like, I don't know who I am, and I don't know what group I belong to, and I don't know, you know, I just want to fit in and be cool, and, you know, I just kind of go with the flow of everything that goes on. Well, here's Jesus' core values: truth, humility, and righteousness. So what if we wrote those down somewhere and said, you know, that's what my life is going to be about. That's my core values. What if we did that as a church body? In fact, why don't we? Why don't we write that somewhere on the wall and say that's what we're all about? Truth, humility, and righteousness. Because that's what Jesus was all about. And it says, "And your right hand shall teach you awesome things." That speaks of the power and the control of God over things. He says, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." That's quoted from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 as well. So he's quoting from Hebrews, and in Hebrews, that verse is used to speak of the deity of Christ. So this is interesting, isn't it? First of all, he says your scepter of righteousness. Basically, he's saying that your kingdom, your power, goes on forever. This is an everlasting kingdom that Jesus is in charge of. So that's the first thing. But the second thing is, notice something. There is a correlation we find here between righteousness and gladness. There's a correlation. He loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. So that was his attitude. And it says, therefore. So basically, because of that, he's saying he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his companions. Who is the happiest person that's ever walked the face of the earth? Jesus. He is also a man of sorrows. Interesting, huh? So this is kind of a paradoxical. But here's the key. Here's the thing to understand. We live in a time where evil is called good and good is called evil. We live in a time where the lines are very blurred as to what is true and what's not. We live in a time where it's hard to distinguish where the line is if you don't have God's word. And think about this. Entertainment, pop culture, all of those things generally are based on wickedness. And we think those things make us happy. We think they're fun. And what's really happening, it's like a Trojan horse, you know? It's like this secret enemy is being invited in that's chipping away at our joy. It's eating away at our happiness. And the worst part about it is most of the time we don't even realize that. We don't even realize it. It's no big deal. What we see, what we listen to, what we involve ourselves in, we don't understand that it's taking our joy. And you think about how radical it would be. And most people, it would take an extreme person makeover to approach life in a different way where they would really see things that are evil and not of God as things that are taking away their joy. They'd really see it like that. And so I just want to challenge you to really think about your lifestyle and think about certain things that you may do and don't do. And just know wherever there's going to be compromise, it's going to you're sacrificing your joy. What is the joy potential in this room? It should be pretty out of control, right? The joy potential in this room, because of our relationship with God, as we walk with God, don't you want to be anointed with the oil of gladness? Well, I think we already are. We already are as Christians. We've been given the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, one of them. And so let's just think about this a little bit and let's take this seriously and say, you know, God has so much better than all the things that I can compromise with just to exhaust some time. I'm bored. I'm going to do this. Like, and all the meanwhile, inside of us, it's chipping away at our gladness. He says in verse 8, he says, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. Kings, daughters, they are among your honorable women. So it's kind of like the bride's bridesmaids. He says, at your right hand stands the queen in gold and ophir. Just this beautiful scene of the bride now coming in and how the bride is adorned. And we know the church is considered the bride of Christ and how we're robed in his righteousness. So he says in verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord, worship him. Ah, that's interesting. So that goes back to Genesis, where it talks about a man and a woman to leave their mother and father and cleave to one another. And then it taught, you know, Jesus talked about how if you don't love him more than your mother, father, and brother and sister, that kind of thing, then you don't have the right love towards God, basically, is what he's saying. But this verse, he's saying that we have to separate ourselves then from all of these other loves that we used to have because now we're married to Christ, in essence. So that goes back into our involvement or our compromise with certain things that are not of God and what that does to us. So let me read that again really quick because I think it's important. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people. That was before you got married and the way you used to be and the way you used to live and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. So there's something about our walk and our lifestyle and our devotion to God that makes us beautiful to God. He says in verse 12, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold, speaking about the bride. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And I will make your name to be remembered in all the generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. So this is just this divine romance, if you will. And so we need to think about our lives in Christ. We need to think about being a Christian and what we do and our walk and the activity of being a Christian. It's really love and adoration. Think about what he's writing about God. Think about what he's writing about the church. And think about then going back to what's the theme of our heart, the overflow of our heart. So that's the first position, the position of love and adoration. To be a Christian is really to just be in awe of God. Now in the next chapter, 46, this is the place or position of faith that brings about peace. Now I hate to point out certain psalms as because they're all amazing, but I'm going to do that. You need to have Psalm 46 somewhere so that you can go to it at any time. This is, to me, it stands out for us in a way that we can come to this in times where we're really in need of God. So this is the place of faith now. We go from the place of love and adoration that brings about satisfaction. Got that? Now this is the place of faith that brings about peace. Watch this. So God is our refuge and our strength. So that's his place that he's standing. He's standing in a place where he's standing in God. That takes faith to do that, right? But he sees God correctly, and he sees God as a place of refuge and strength. So what happens when you and I are in that place? So we're standing in a place where we're not our own refuge, we're not our own strength, and we don't have other things that we're looking to and counting on, but God is it. So what happens? He says, He's a very present help in trouble. Is that good to know? You know, it says when he's a very present help, he's very present. That means he's really there. He's really right there. Like really, really, really there. And I think it's interesting the way that's worded, because if we're like normal people, we wonder if God's there sometimes. So he's saying he's really, 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 he's very, very present. He's right there, and he's right there, and he's a help. That's good to know too, right? So he's not a bystander that watches us and just says, that stinks. Too bad for you. He's very, very there, and he's very there to help. That's really good to know. Help in time of trouble. That means if we're in a tight spot. You ever been in a tight spot before? Then he says in verse 2, he says, therefore, so because of that, we will not fear. That's really good. Now, what does it take to do that? It takes faith, doesn't it? So now he's in a place of faith. He's seeing God as strength and a refuge and a help. So now he's good, right? So he knows that he's okay. He's not going to fear. And he says, even though the earth be moved. That could be very scary, right? If you've ever been in an earthquake. Earthquakes are very scary. And it makes you realize how little control you really have over anything. Natural disasters are like that, right? Makes you realize, things are crazy. I could be wiped out just like that if it weren't for God. But the difference is that God is our refuge and strength. So now we can't be overcome. So the next tornado that runs through, grab this chapter out, right? The next storm that comes through, Psalm 46. You guys got to have this chapter. He says, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So that's a pretty radical movement there. He says, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And he says, Selah. So pause, think about it. He says, even though, so he's painting this picture of some of the most extreme things that can happen. You can put your own thing in there. And he says, even though all of that, it really doesn't make any difference to God, right? That's interesting, isn't it? So a mountain shaking, a mountain moving into the ocean it's the same as a fender bender to God. It's nothing, right? It's not there's no difference. There's no degree of difficulty for God. And I hope you don't think of God like that, like God's going to really have to work on this one. I mean, this is a big problem. So he's really going to have to really do something. And then there's a little thing. It's like, that's not a big deal. So God just doesn't need to do much. Did you know with God, it's not like that? Like he doesn't exert energy to the degree of our problem. It just is whatever he wants to be. So to God, it's nothing, right? So it doesn't matter what it is. So if the picture is being painted of these huge things that can happen, but at the same time, that doesn't really matter to us how big the problem is. It really doesn't matter because God. And because God is our very present help in time of need, then nothing's an issue. So it sort of frees us to get back to what we're really supposed to do, and that's just worship, praise, love, serve God. So he says basically all that stuff, as big as you can think of, I'm already taking care of that. So basically everything's going to be okay. Just trust me. When we trust him, then we can move on, right? When we trust him, then we just move on from that. Now, here's something interesting, too. sometimes do you think about faith or trusting God? Like, I really need to believe, you know, I'm going to really put my faith, almost like you're really going to bear down and grit your teeth and have a lot of faith. Have you ever thought that faith is just knowing? Like, you don't have to do it like that. You can just say, well, I know it's going to be okay. That's different than I'm going to have a lot of faith and then it's going to work out versus I just know it's going to work out. Do we have that kind of faith? Or just so settled in who God is and his character and his sovereignty that we know it's going to be good. So we don't have to go through all that. Well, we probably know it's a process, isn't it? So sometimes we're better with faith and sometimes we're not. The key is anchor yourself in the knowledge of who God is and his sovereignty and his role in your life as a very present help. Anchor yourself in that and then you just know. So then you don't go through these extra hard faith versus just need a little faith. Because God just is, and he is and does what he does. So it's just knowing. So now that that's taken care of, in verse 4, he says, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So he's speaking about this river. Jerusalem was interesting because it was the only city in the time of the old time cities that didn't have its own direct water supply. So it's sort of unusual because cities would be built around places that it would have its own water supply. Jerusalem was different. So you might recall Hezekiah, when he heard the Assyrians were going to come down and besiege Jerusalem, Hezekiah realized that if they came down, they weren't able to get water. They were going to die of thirst. So what he did was they dug a channel from a place called Gihon, a river of Gihon, out in the Kidron Valley, which is outside of Jerusalem. 1,770 feet of digging that brought the water in to Jerusalem. And that was their water supply. And it was underground, so nobody knew about it. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? So they had this perpetual flowing of water that flowed into the city of Jerusalem that was undetected by other people. And so it was this living water that would spring up from within Jerusalem to bring forth the quenching of the thirst and the satisfaction and the life to the children of Israel. That's what's unique about Jerusalem. So you read that in context. He says again in verse 4, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. So that river of Gihon would go to the pool of Siloam, and that's where they would get that water, the living water. But in context here, then you see how cool that is, where you see now the life of God flowing into the city, which is a picture of God's life flowing into our life, and how now what makes us different from those who don't have the Holy Spirit and those who don't have a relationship with God is that now we're directly being supplied by God everything that we need. And so we see references in Jeremiah 17:7 about a tree that flourishes, whose leaf doesn't wither, even though there's a drought. Psalm 1:1, how when we're meditating on God day and night, we're like a tree by the water whose leaf doesn't wither. So God is our supply. That's the picture here. And it's an unseen thing, so it's something that goes on in our heart. So in verse 5, it says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. So remember, in context, it's the presence of God in our life that makes all the difference in regard to all the things that come our way, like mountains moving, earth shaking, all that stuff. The difference that is that God makes in our life. It says, now God is in the midst of her. So like Jerusalem, God is in the midst of us. He's in us. She shall not be moved. So do you see what makes the difference? The difference is that God is inside of us. And so we won't be moved. That's what makes the difference. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Do you see that? The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, again. And then he says, come behold the works of the Lord. So really think about who God is and what he's done. So in a couple ways, we can think about the works of God in the universe throughout all of human history. You can look at the creation of the world, whatever you want to look at. But we're to think about those a lot, but also think about your own life and how God has worked in your life over there. And hopefully you have stories and things you can tell people of how God miraculously provided and worked and moved and did things. So he says, come behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. So that's interesting too. So God's in control of the wars and stuff. And God can make those things stop. I think about Israel in the Seven-Day War and how God protected this little Israel when they're invaded all around them. He does that. It says, he breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. And here's a common verse we're all familiar with, but it's neat in context. So be still and know that he's God. The context is, look at all the stuff God's done and look at how powerful he is. And all of that we can apply to our life because he also is a very present help in our time of need. So look how he protected Israel. Look how he protects Israel now. And he says, that's the same with you. So he wants us to look at those things and then apply them to our own life. And what should be the result of that? That we're still. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That our heart's still, our mind is still, that we're just relaxed in the presence of the Lord, that we're not all anxious and all over the place. Well, that's something we all struggle with, isn't it? Well, how do we do that? This whole chapter is exactly how we do that. It's just faith. And it's knowing. Faith is just knowing it's going to be okay. So you have to ask yourself, what more does God need to do to convince us that everything's going to be okay? Do you need more? It's all right here. If you need more, just read the Bible, because faith comes by hearing. Hey, I was going to say that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you read the Bible and you're like, well, I've read this whole Bible this last year, and now I'm in the book of Revelation. Yeah, it ends up okay. So I know how it ends, so everything's good, right? So you read that and you see, well, not this is just a book that says it's all good, but from the beginning of time, God has worked it out. So that in the end, we're going to find out that everything that was hard, everything that came against God, everything that we struggled with, everything that we worried about, all contributed to this perfect plan of God that one day it'll be like a puzzle piece and we'll look at it like, oh, that was that piece of the puzzle that I worried about so much, and it just made this perfect piece of the puzzle. And God, it takes faith just to say, okay, well, I don't know how the puzzle's all going to fill in, but I know that God is good, so that puzzle must be good. faith says, be still. How do we be still? We know that he is God. And I will be exalted among the nations. So that's what God is ultimately doing, is he's working out this plan to exalt himself among the nations. A whole world one day he will be exalted over. I will be exalted in the earth. I look forward to that day. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So we can just relax on that, right? What time do we have? Okay, 8:04. Psalm 47. So now we have the place of love and adoration, which brings about what? Satisfaction, right? And then we have the place of faith, which brings about what? Peace. Okay, we got that now? Now we have the third one, and this one is the place of praise, which brings about perspective. I'm going to ask you that, so remember that, okay? So now, before we get into this, let me ask you this. What place does praise have in your life? How demonstrative are you with your adoration, your praise of God? Do you say it? Do you find yourself singing it out loud, talking to God out loud, praying to God out loud, praising him out loud? Sometimes for some people that could be very uncomfortable, right? And I think sometimes it's uncomfortable because we have a hard time sometimes understanding that being a Christian is being in a relationship with God. And it's easy to put a lot of things in place of that. There's a lot of readily available substitutes that we can put in place of that. But when we're just put in a place of intimacy and closeness with God without all the other stuff, ask yourself how comfortable you are there. Ask yourself how much you tell God how wonderful he is. And even verbally, how often do you pray out loud, talk to God out loud? So keep that in mind, because that's a real integral part of being a Christian. And especially, there's an emotional part of being a Christian. You know, we don't base things on our emotions. But when we're in love with God and just so caught up in God, it's emotional. So watch this. He says, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. He says, shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. So you kind of just see this guy, he's just pumped, right? So I think that's important to be, I would use the term outgoing, to be demonstrative, to let God know how we feel, to celebrate God, to enjoy God. I think that's something that we need to grow in. I think that's important. He's able to do that because he's just thinking God is so awesome. It's like he can't help it. He is, verse 2, he is a great king over all the earth. And he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. So it's like somebody is in a place of, you know, like maybe some Christians feel like we're always getting slighted or pushed aside or trampled over or whatever. And this guy is like realizing that one day that God is going to triumph over all of that. And he's just celebrating that. He's realizing that. He says in verse 4, he will choose our inheritance for us. The excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. And God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. He's in control. God sits on the holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together. The people of God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So this guy's just pumped up. It reminds me of Pastor Brian. It's just, oh man, God's so awesome. I can't believe what he's doing. But here's what's really cool. Praising is important because it gives us perspective. So you'll notice as he's praying, he's getting perspective and he's having the perspective of how awesome God is and how he is in control. Again, goes back to the sovereignty. But it changes our disposition when we're praising God for who he is. And it gives us the right perspective. And the Bible says he inhabits or lives in the praises of his people. Think about that. So as we praise him, there's this awareness of who he is and the fact that he's right here. And then this last chapter should be a piece of cake. So the first place is a place of love and adoration, which brings about what? Satisfaction. The second place is a what? Well, it's a place of faith, which brings about peace. The third place is the place of praise, which brings perspective. And then the last one, you're getting it. And then the last one, verse 1 of chapter 48, this chapter then is the place of worship, which brings about the place of safety and security. Got that one? If you're smart, you write those down. Say, I don't have a pen. All right, don't worry about it. Okay, here we go. So now here's the last thing I want you to think about before we get into this chapter. I really believe, going back to that throne room scene, Revelation 4 and 5, we have to think about being a Christian as being a worshiper of God. It's not about just all the stuff we do. It's not about just punching our time clock when we go to church on Sunday. It's being a worshiper. Whatever we're doing and wherever we're going, it's we're worshiping God. That's what it means to be a Christian. We're a worshiper. And whatever we do, as we do it unto the Lord, it's an act of worship. The word worship literally translates to mean to turn and kiss. That's what we do as Christians. We're turning, we're blessing, we're worshiping. Okay, so watch this. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Amen. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So now we get this teaching about Mount Zion. It's interesting. Mount Zion, what does Mount Zion represent? Mount Zion, first and foremost, it represents the presence of God, because that's where the temple was. That's where the tabernacle was, which represented the temple of God. Then in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it compares Mount Zion to Mount Sinai. You remember that on Sunday. Mount Sinai is the place of judgment, law, separation. That's where the Ten Commandments came down. Scary, stay away. God's holy, you're not. Mount Zion is a place of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of relationship, of grace, of mercy. So that's now we get that picture here. And he's talking about Mount Zion. So this is a place of worship. In verse 2, again, he says, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is the Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Now, this is interesting because in Jerusalem, Jerusalem had three valleys, one on the south, one on the east, one on the west, that were natural barriers or protectors. They were exposed on the north. But the temple was built on the north. The temple, the place of worship, was built in a place that was exposed, because God would be their protector. The place of worship, the place of relationship, the place of closeness, that would be the place of safety. For us as Christians, a place of worship is the safe place. Not following God far off, not being a distant worshiper, not being a compromiser, but smack dab in the middle of the center of worshiping God is the place of safety, because now God is the protector and we're not trusting other things to protect us. Interesting. In verse 3, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. And they were troubled, and they were hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as a woman in birth pangs. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. So as we have, in verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. This is Jerusalem. God will establish it forever. Is Jerusalem important? Is Israel important? Is it amazing how everything seems to center in Jerusalem, in Israel? That is the apple of God's eye. This is where Jesus is going to come back. This is the place where you can think of as the epicenter of the universe. It's the apple of God's eye. So keep your eye on Jerusalem. Keep your eye on Israel. That's where all the stuff that's really important is going to go down. And it says this is something that's everlasting. So, where were we? Okay, I'll trust you. In verse 9, we have fought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. So you see that again? So I just want to ask you again, how much do you think about God's loving kindness? I think that's really important, because I believe the world system is set up for us not to think about God and to think about a whole bunch of other stuff. We're to think about God a lot. Amen. And this writer, and this is what church should be about when we get together in fellowship. It should be about thinking about, meditating upon, fellowshipping in God. And what about God is loving kindness. In verse 10, he says, according to your name, O God, the name above all names, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice, the place of forgiveness, fellowship, relationship. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces. So basically, he's talking about the times Jerusalem was attacked. And after it was attacked, God's protection was such, he's saying, go walk around everything and look what happened. It says in verse 3, 13, mark well her bulwarks and consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. It's like, look, God protected this. I think about the seven-day war. If you don't know about that, go Google it. It's amazing. God protected Israel. You go walk around. And he said everything is in place because God protected it. And then we'll finish here. What time is it? Nobody told me it was 8:15. What happened? Okay. I could have gone 10 more chapters. This is it right here, guys. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. What will he do, guys? He will guide you. How long? Even to death. We're good, right? We're good. Okay. So the first place was a place of love and adoration, which brought about satisfaction. Chapter 45. Chapter 46 was a place of faith that brings about peace. Chapter 47 was a place of praise that brings about perspective. And chapter 48 was the place of worship, which brings about safety and security. Right, we got it. So the whole point is, what place are we in? What place are we in? How are we oriented towards this amazing, awesome, almighty God who guides us even till death? Nothing to worry about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your desire to want to speak to us, Lord. And I want to pray for those here tonight, those listening. I want to just ask that your word would be a lamp unto their feet, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them with who you are and what you're doing, that you'd build us all up in this great faith built on the rock of Jesus Christ. And may we all know your love, which passes knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.